Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Many of us, and I would say actually all of us, though you may not know, want to be great. We want to have a great name, great stature. Finds many different ways. Some of them are more gaudy, and we want to make great companies or great countries and maybe put our names on all of our buildings and it's easy to judge that opulence that we see in others, but we all want to be great. Great names. We might want to have a great family. We may want to be known as the best of something. We may want to be the best servant, even in the church. See, all religion that is not truly Christian or Christ-centered is a religion of what we need to do to become great. At least in God's eye, whatever level that is, maybe have more good things than bad things. We all want to be great. We want to be great mothers. Just the best mother there is. Great wives. And it's okay to want to be great. It really is. We were created for greatness. I was talking to someone this last week explaining about that. When I talk to unbelievers, I say it that way. You know, the idea of wanting to be the best and wanting to accomplish something it's built into us. We're looking here at the continuation and at a very big stage in God's covenant of grace, what we call the historical outworking of the covenant of redemption. And mankind, and this is important, we as Christians know this, that when we were created, it began with a covenant. We call it, in our confession, we call it the covenant of works. That when man was created, the covenant of works. God promised eternal life for obedience, for great to accomplishing all that God called him to do. If he had been obedient, he would have been rewarded and would have had a great name. We also call it the covenant of life. Because that's eternal life is what was promised, held out to him. That's what the. But we also call it, we need to understand this, we call it the covenant of creation. It's a creation covenant, because this is important. God created man in covenant. And it's part of our very nature and makeup to want. And that's what I'm saying is that we were built, hardwired, to be based upon what we do. And that's why at times in the church, when people forget the gospel, they go, as what I call, go for what they know. I better have my quiet time. I better make sure I don't backslide, because if I do that, God, or I don't pray enough, or maybe I don't do it with a true heart. Maybe right now I'm kind of angry at God right now. I'm in trouble. Brothers and sisters, that sense of wanting to be right, do is good, but we need to realize that since the fall, Adam was perfectly holy, and that desire to obey God was good. But once he fell, every single one of his descendants, in trying to be great, caused problems. We saw that, and again, as we're preparing from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11 for coming of covenant history in Genesis chapter 12, I want to prepare ourselves. And that is the idea of this greatness of making a great name. Remember, I've repeated over and over again. The line of Cain, that's pictured for us. After Cain's son was built, he wanted to have a great name, so he named the city after his son to make his name great. When God gave Seth as a replacement, that's maybe a bad name, but it does say that, and for the son that was killed. After we have a child born, it says, son or grandson, it said, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. See, that's the great name that's important since the fall. And then we saw the flood. We saw, the kingdoms of the world, as we say, when we try to create our own kingdoms, we are going to infect them because we want to make things great. The Tower of Babel was another way of trying to make a name for themselves, to make them great. That spirit, that it's not just in those wretched sinners that have that desire, brothers and sisters. You and I have that as well. Until the Lord returns, that will always be a battle in us. But then as the sons of Noah, blessed, Genesis chapter 9, 26, he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. That Shem means name. You see, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Because he's the one who's going to make Shem, through the line of Shem, someone through the line of Shem, a great name. Make them great. And it will benefit the line of Japheth. And it will cause curse on the line of Canaan. Brothers and sisters, that's where we are. You see, the covenant of grace that we know of, we call it the covenant of grace in the fall, was put into effect the very second Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. That's why they lived a second after eating the fruit. God was gracious to them. The covenant of grace was announced in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you, speaking of the serpent, and the seed of the woman, and he will crush your head and you will crush his heel. That seed of the woman is going to turn. That's the announcement of that gospel. That covenant of grace. But it's not really until we get to Genesis chapter 12 and following that the covenant of grace finds another fuller explanation. And what's going to happen in what we would call redemptive revelation or redemptive history is that covenant's going to be unfolded more and more, and more of it's going to be displayed for us. But here we have the beginning of it. And look at what he says. And again, this idea of great name. Now the Lord said to Abram, I'm going to stop there. Look who's being called. Abram. Abram is not a great man. He's not a good God worshiper. I remember we mentioned that last week when Joshua mentioned in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, we read this. And Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they, not just him, they served other gods. Abram did not have a good pedigree of faith. He did not come from a household of faith. We're going to learn what household of faith means as we go through Genesis. But he's a rotten pagan. But God called to him. And he gives him an imperative. He says, go from your own country and your kindred and your father's house. Now, this is not the big thing here, but because this passage that we're going to look at, we're going to look at its place in the history of redemption, the unfolding covenant. But it also speaks of what we can look at, reflection of what's going on in the life of this man. See, this man is a man who is called to faith. That's what's going on with him, personally. Notes, leave your country, your kindred, and your father's house. And he says, and it go to this land. Now, we learn from Moses, oh, I love that passage in Moses, in Exodus 33-34, that it's not the land that's important. It's the God of the land. Remember, God said to Moses, I will take the people of the land, but I won't go with them. And Moses says, well, then don't send us. The land of fullness and milk and honey is no good if God's not there. See, heaven, whatever you picture heaven to be, won't be heaven if the true God is not there. It'll be hell. But he's calling him, and Abraham does respond. I do think Abraham responds in faith. He does respond in faith. But look at the promise. And what we're going to look here is the promise God gives to Abraham. The promise here of the Abrahamic covenant. He says to Abraham, or Abram, I keep on saying Abraham, he's not Abraham quite yet. I will make you a great nation. I will make you into a great people. That's what he's saying. I will make you into a great people. And I will bless you. What did Abraham do to receive that blessing? Nada. Zilch. Nil. Zero. You see, contrary to the Tower of Babel, contrary to building a city, becoming great here for a recipient of grace, which is what Abraham is. He becomes great as a gift. That's the blessing. See, he says, I will make you a great nation. And by the way, it's a great people. And I will bless you and make your name great so that, by the way, you're going to be I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a promise not to Christians, first and foremost. You see, that's why we want to understand this is dealing with the history of salvation. There's a sense in which we can see Abraham here in us that he calls us to him and we do that. But when he says here, I will bless you that you will be a blessing, this is not specifically given to you in this context. Now, we are to be a blessing and God does use us. But this is part of that covenant of grace that we're going to see fulfillment. Because someone could say to me, you know, I've been a Christian a long time. I really haven't blessed people a lot. Maybe God's not using me. Maybe I lie to myself. I'm not a Christian. I've talked to people like that. I will bless. Notice what he says here. This is important. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. Now, see how this doesn't apply to you? For example, those who dishonor you, are they cursed? Don't dishonor me or you're cursed. We do that to try and make our name great, right? No, we pray for those who dishonor us, don't we? That they would be blessed. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. They will be blessed. What's going on here? This is a promise to Abraham. Notice, we're going to see how this pulls from what we've seen in the past. That's what the covenant of grace is. And it's going to find its fulfillment in the history of the future. Well, what about the past? Well, we have to go to Noah, which is the announcement of this covenant of grace. Noah's blessings upon his sons, as we said, are prophetical words of what's going on here. You see, Shem has that God, Shem, which means name. God's going to make his name great through Shem, and it's through this descendant, as we see announced here in this covenant, the covenant of this, we see the beginnings of that promise that he will bless Shem. The God of Shem will be blessed. And it says, I'll read that, Genesis 9:26. He said, "Bless the Lord God, the Lord of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." How is Canaan, we saw that too, that I served in that servitude, the idea of, that's a curse of Canaan. Remember, Canaan's cursed. How does it become his, well, what happens? Well, the descendants of Abraham go into the land, and Canaan is the servant. They're subjected. That's what's being announced. And that's what God is saying. You see, the Canaanites curse, by the way, or dishonor children of Israel, because they dishonor the God of Shem. And they're cursed. Oh, bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Let me ask you a question, though. How many peoples were blessed through Abraham's day, through Abraham? He says here, "I will bless those who bless you." How many people came and blessed Abraham and were blessed by Abraham? Can you count them? Read Scripture. How many can you count? Maybe not a whole lot. Maybe you can find one or two. I don't know. But he also says, all the families of the earth will be blessed by you. How were all the families of the earth blessed by Abraham? You see, this is why you need to look to the future. Well, what about the descendants? Again, what we're going to see here is, and this is, I need to be important, is when God brings Abraham's descendants, and we'll see this later, out of the Exodus into the promised land, we call that a provisional. We can use lots of different adjectives. A provisional or prototypical fulfillment. It's a picture of that fulfillment. Because they do get the land, right? Abraham never owns the land. Remember, he's going to buy a piece of property in the land that's supposed to be his from the sons of Heth to bury his wife. And then later he's buried there as well as some of his children. And grandchildren. And even great-grandchildren. So Abraham never does own the land, but it's supposed to be his. But God tells him, we'll see that in a dream, that I'm going to put your people in. They're going to go to Egypt for about 400 years. I'm going to bring them out as a great nation, as a great people. Maybe there's a fulfillment, right? And I'm going to give them the land. And they do get the land. So we see that, a great nation getting the land then. But they don't keep it. They just don't keep it. Because it is provisional. It's typological. It's in itself a historical prophecy pointing forward to the ultimate fulfillment. That's what I'm going to try to show you. Because even that, as we look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we can see how Israel in the land, in some sense, is a fulfillment of becoming a great nation and of having the land. And then some people cursing them being cursed. But what about those, again, how many of the people blessed Israel and were blessed? Not a whole lot. How many countries? There weren't a lot of peoples or countries who were really blessed. We have certain people coming in. We have Rahab and we have Ruth. But we don't have a lot of countries being blessed. In fact, a lot of really bad countries are blessed by destroying Israel. Think of the Syrians and Babylonians. And definitely, if you read the history of Israel in the land, there is no sense in which all the families of the earth were blessed. in Israel. It's just not happening. But again, that's provisional, because you know where I'm going, I hope. You've been around long enough. The promise of Genesis 3:15 that gets prophetically announced in by Noah about the God, you know, Shem, and how Cain will be cursed. But I didn't mention that in Genesis chapter 9, verses 27, it says, the ESV says, may God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. You see that inclusion of, and as I told you, I think it's a bad translation if I say, and it's a picky, small issue. He's not saying may God enlarge Japheth. It says may God enlarge, and he's enlarging Shem and Shem's tent so that Japheth can come and dwell in Shem's tent. You see, Japheth is being prophetically announced as coming to dwell in Shem to be blessed by God. That's the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's all the families of earth being blessed. That's being fulfilled not in Israel, but in the son of Abraham. As we'll see later in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, that the Abrahamic covenant made with Abraham and his seed, his descendants, or his descendant. And it's through that descendant that we find the ultimate fulfillment of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Well, let's look at that. Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, land. I will show you and I will make you great. Jesus left heaven above. The son of Abraham comes. And God does make his name great. The greatness of the name for Abraham wasn't Abraham. The greatness of the name of Isaac was not Isaac. The greatness of the name Jacob was not Jacob. Their greatness was the God of Shem. And the God of Shem came in the person of Jesus Christ. God becomes man. And we're told in Philippians that he raised him up and gave him a name above all names. He made his name great. Abraham, at the end of verse 2, is to be a blessing. Abraham didn't bless a whole lot of people. What about Jesus? The one with the great name and the one who blesses. He is the great blessing. Because he's the fulfillment of that Abrahamic covenant. I will bless those who bless you. Brothers and sisters, if you say, bless the Lord Jesus Christ, you're blessed. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. That's the opposite. What do you say of Jesus? Don't believe in him. That curse is going to be real. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's in Jesus that the tents of Japheth, or sorry, the tents of Shem, the God of Shem, the God of Israel, is announced to all people. That happens in future revelation. Some passages for later in Genesis that even speak about this. Again, we're seeing this in seed form. Genesis 22, verse 13, we read, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. You see, we see in Abraham the offering of Abraham's son. And then God said, God will provide a lamb. Genesis 26, verse 4. I will multiply your offsprings of the stars of heaven, and I will give your offspring all these lands, and your offsprings, and in your offsprings, the nation of the earth shall be blessed. It's your offsprings, it's in Christ that the nations will see a New Testament understanding of that. Genesis 28, verse 14. Your offspring shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad from the east to the west, from the north to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Look at how he looks in Romans 4. He talks a lot about Abraham, how he was justified, and that deals with who he was. What shall I say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. See, his great name. But not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, Abraham believed God, and that was counted. That was counted to him as righteousness. It was accredited to him as righteousness. God tells Abraham, by the way, he says later that Abraham that he would become, that Abraham would be heir of the world, the cosmos. When did God promise Abraham he would be the heir of cosmos? Beginning here at Genesis chapter 12. You see, God told Abraham to go to the land that he would see. And I'm trying to tell you that the promised land of Canaan for Abraham and the promised land of Canaan for Israel, it was a provisional, typological fulfillment. That's what I believe. That's our theology. And the New Testament proves it. What land was Abraham looking for when he left the land of the pagans? Do you know? I say it wasn't Canaan. Well, Scripture says it wasn't Canaan either. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Well, right? We read Genesis. God says, I'm not going to tell you. Follow me. I'm going to show you the land. I'm going to make you see the land. That's what it really says. It's the Hebrew. I'm going to make you see the land, which is a way of saying to show you. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. Notice, he went to the land of promise, which was his, but he lived there like it wasn't his. That's what he's saying. He lived there as a foreigner, because he lived there, God, because it's not my land. That's where he lived. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise of having the land. Why did they live as foreigners in the land that was promised them? Well, verse 10 tells us. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That forward is future. See, he's looking for the new heaven, new earth by faith. That's what he's saying. By faith, he was looking for the new heavens, new earth. Brothers and sisters, that is the fulfillment that Abraham had promised. It's the new heavens, new earth. Abraham doesn't gain the new heavens, new earth. Neither does Israel. Who does? Well, Jesus does. The one who's given a great name above all names. By the way, how does Jesus Christ gain the inheritance? This is so important. Remember, Abraham gained the inheritance, and you and I gained the inheritance by doing nada, as I said. Zilch, zippo, nothing. It's a gift. Jesus Christ does not gain the inheritance as a gift. Why? Well, he has to do something. He has to come. He has to be incarnate. He has to suffer his entire life. He has to be obedient to God the Father. He has to go to the cross. He has to fulfill all the commandments of God. And by doing that, by submitting himself to the will of God for his death for us, then he's raised and given a name above all names and received that heavenly inheritance. Why is that important? Well, that's just the way things are. But remember when I started the introduction, I said that each and every one of us have a built-in desire to want to do something to be rewarded, to want to make our name great. I told you that's innate because of our creation. See, God created man to do that. That is right. But the problem is we're all sons and daughters of Adam, and we are all like the Tower of Babel. Selfish. But God solved the problem by sending the second Adam, Romans 5, which is what I'm talking about. See, Christ is the second Adam who accomplishes. He's the seed of the woman. He's the son of Abraham. And because of what he did, because of his works, we receive the blessing. We're co-inheritors with him. Romans 8. What I'm trying to show you is that as we begin looking at the Abrahamic covenant, it's a fuller understanding and fulfillment and acknowledgement, fundamental fulfillment, but a fuller explanation and revelation of the covenant grace that finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. The Abrahamic covenant, this promise to Abraham to make his name great, to bless him, and to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:16. Don't turn there. I want you to memorize this verse. Write down the address if you want, and I'll read it to you. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made, and it really going to speak about later, that this promise is repeated and built more in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. He can talk about his descendants. He says this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and offsprings. He's quoting there from Genesis 15. And offsprings. Referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And what Paul's arguing is that the Hebrew word for offspring is in singular in the syntax or the grammar. Now, of course, like us, seed can mean one and many, right? And that's the same thing with Hebrew. But what he's arguing is that the promise that was made to Abraham and to his offspring was actually made to Abraham and Jesus. The Abrahamic promises are made with Abraham and Jesus. But it gets better. How can it get better than that? Well, chapter 3, verse 29. This is for you. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs, according to promise. You all want a great name. And whatever it is, I'm offering you a great name right now. Christian. Because you're in Him. By trusting in Him. Not trusting yourself. And don't swallow the evil pill that many Christians do. And we do every day. I get in by grace, but I stay in by my Christian evangelical obedience. I want you to be obedient. I want you to strive to be obedient. You should be obedient. Be obedient. But it's not going to make your name great. It's not going to get you a blessing. Because if your obedience is the way that you are blessed and the way you have a great name, you are an utter failure. Brothers and sisters, there is only one way to have to become great. You have to give up. I'll tell you a little story. It's a little joke. This is what God calls you to do. And it's the hardest thing that we can do. And you can only do it, by the way, by the gift of faith. There's a guy out there on a tall ledge, right? Off a cliff. 500 feet down. He slips. Falls down. The tree thing that's out, that grows out, he grabs it with his arms. But he knows he can't hang on. He's going to slip. Then he hears a voice say, he says, anyone up there to help me? God says, I can help you. Oh, good, good, good. But you got to let go first. Is anyone else up there can help me? See, God tells you to let go. Stop trying to do it yourself. The problem is we continue, as I said, as Christians, we still try to do it ourselves. Even as Christians. We say Jesus plus. Now, we need to be obedient, brothers and sisters, but the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promise, do not go back to the Tower of Babel. Do not try to make your name great. But doing everything, knowing, as Paul says, He's at work within you to both to will and to do His good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, put your faith upon Christ. And if you're not a Christian, understand this. Christians aren't saying that we're better people and you're not. Christians are saying we are the terrible dregs of the earth. But there is one perfect individual who, through his obedience, received a great name. And that is Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we come. It's He who we worship. And it should be He who we proclaim. Let's go to Him now in prayer.